I thought I had a pretty good direction of where I was going with things, and thought I was kind of on top of it. And come about Friday, then it was like, okay, we're scrapping that and going with where God wants this thing to go. And so hopefully I do this justice today. We're heading towards the end of this series. We're winding it down. In this series, we've called The Story, as we've chronologically walked through the Bible. And last week, we talked about the church, and we saw the emergence of the church come on the scene. And we talked about how the church functions by comparing the church to different things that we see in our culture. And the big takeaway that I hope you got last week is that the church is meant to be family, that we are meant to interact with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we're family, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're imperfect, and I thank God that we're imperfect, because if we had to be perfect to be here, I couldn't be here. There's no way. And so I just thank God that we can come together and be an imperfect family, but we do follow a perfect Savior. And we look constantly to try to expand our family here at LFCC. Now, we also looked at some of Jesus' last words, and I want to refresh your memory again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and then on into the ends of the earth." And what's so cool is when you look at the Bible, when you look at the book of Acts as a whole, you see that they carried this out. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, you see that the gospel spreads throughout Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 12, you see that the gospel spreads to Judea and into Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 13 through 28, you see that the gospel begins to go out and spread on out throughout the rest of the world. And so what you see is that the disciples are doing exactly what Jesus had asked them to do. He said, "Go, and this is how I want you to go. This is how the kingdom is going to spread." And they followed his command to a T. And as the church begins to spread out, a new guy appears upon the scene, and his name is Saul. Now, Saul had been a persecutor of Christians. He would chase them down, and he would punish them for following Jesus. And that was just his job. Saul is the guy in Acts 7 who gave permission for Stephen to be stoned to death. And all Stephen had done was served the Grecian widows and just proclaimed Jesus in a very powerful way. Now, after that happened, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And so we see as Christians begin to scatter out, again, you see this spread of the gospel that's going to take place. What I want to point out is that this persecution that had taken place was led by Saul. But later on, what we see is that Saul has a Jesus moment. He has an encounter with Jesus, and that changes everything. In this encounter with Jesus, he loses his sight, and Jesus says, "Listen, I want you to go on into the city, and you're going to be told what to do." And so in the meantime, Jesus speaks through a vision to Ananias, and he tells him about Saul, and Ananias has his reservations. Look at Acts chapter 9. "Lord," Ananias said, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." And so what we see is that all the Christians, they're scared of Saul. They've heard about him. They know what he's about. And they're fearful about him. And so Saul is like the last person that you would ever expect who would become a Christian. But look at what God says, or what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. So not only is Saul like the last person you would ever expect to be a Christian, but he is absolutely the last person you would ever expect who would be a major player in spreading the gospel throughout the world, and yet that is exactly what he becomes. He gets a name change. We go from Saul to Paul. He conducts three major missionary journeys. He starts at least 10 churches in non-Jewish towns. He writes 10 of the 27 books that we find in the New Testament. I would say he was a major player. And there's a lot that we can learn from Paul. We can look at his life and how he lived out his life, and we can gather a lot of knowledge in how we need to live out our life. And I just want to point out a few things for you today. And the first thing is this. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are the right guy for the job. You are the right person for the job. You know, everything in us and in the people at that time said, this guy is not the right guy. He is not the right choice to take the gospel to the Gentiles or to anybody else. You know, at that point, they probably thought that Saul was probably just kidding around. It was a joke. It was a deception. And so he was going to play this part, and then he was like, hey, do you take Jesus? And somebody would say, yeah, and then he would say, off with your head. You know, they didn't know what to make of him. And then you have this issue of Paul being a Jew. See, you would think if God wants to reach Gentiles, that he would use a Gentile to do it. I mean, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? If you want to reach a women's group, you would probably send a woman. If you want to reach a men's group, you would probably send a man. If you want to reach hunters, you would send a guy who hunts. If you want to reach a car guy, you would send another car guy to do that, right? Those kind of things just make sense to us. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't use a Gentile to reach the Gentiles. Why? Well, I think verse 17 is the key. It says that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, none of that other stuff matters because you have everything that you need to reach anybody that you need to reach. Because it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. And so God uses this guy named Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to persecute Christians, and now he's advancing the kingdom of God. And I say, if God can use a guy like that, then he can use me, and he can use you to do the very same thing. Now, these missionary journeys that Paul took were absolutely incredible. Barry Beetsall put together a book called The Atlas of Bible Lands, and he has this description. He says, the distances traveled by the Apostle Paul are nothing short of staggering. In point of fact, the New Testament registers the equivalent of about 13,400 airline miles that the great apostle journeyed. He goes on to say that if you take into account that the paths that he walked on were not straight, they would zig and zag and go here and there, and then you take into account the other places that Paul would have visited that wasn't covered within those missionary journeys, he says that number, that figure is greatly exceeded by a sizable margin. And you got to think, a lot of this was walking, that he would walk from place to place. And he did take ships from time to time, and we read of him enduring stormy seas and shipwrecks. I mean, it's an incredible journey that he takes. It wasn't easy. It was dangerous. It was intense. It was exhausting. But he was committed to do what God had called him to do. He was committed to go and to advance the kingdom. And that's the next thing I want you to see is this. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are committed to the things of God. In Acts 13, we read this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, here's what you got to realize we haven't got to the name change yet, but Paul has become a dynamic leader in the church. I mean, he is the guy. And then the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, I want you to send him away. I want you to take him and to take Barnabas, and I want you to send him away. I've got some work for them to do." And so the church, immediately, what do? They pray over those guys, and they send them away. And I got to think that had to be hard for the early church to do. I mean, this is your MVP. This is your most valuable player. And the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, send them away." And you got to have some reservations about that. But I think what we see is it's a great example that the early church showed that Paul was not the only one who was filled with Holy Spirit. See, the church was filled with Holy Spirit too. And so they were committed to the things of God. And so when God said move, they moved. And when God said send them, they sent them. And so as we look at Paul and we look at his life, we just see this huge commitment in his life. And maybe a better word, a better biblical word might be faithful. He was just faithful. And you know, so often in church or in our journey with God, we believe that if we're walking with God, if we're trying to do the things that God tells us to do, then everything's going to go good for us. And when things don't go well for us, you know, if we lose our job or we get sick or we have a problem with a loved one, then so many times what happens is we leave the church and we quit the journey with God because we thought God was supposed to be there for us. We thought God was supposed to make everything better for us. That's not what we see with Paul. See, we see over and over again that Paul makes amazing sacrifices, that he stays committed, that he stays faithful, even though he faces tremendous hardships almost on a constant basis. And so what we have to realize is that in our journey, things won't necessarily get easier as our level of commitment increases. As our level of commitment increases, it might just get a whole lot harder. But we have to stay faithful. Paul's life is an example of faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this, and this is Paul speaking. "Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." Do you see that Paul was pretty much in danger, wasn't he? Everywhere he went. And to me, that sounds like a pretty rough trip. I mean, if we would take any of that and if any of that would happen on a family vacation, you probably wouldn't say the journey went well, would you? That's a lot for someone to go through. And yet, Paul wasn't just going to quit because he was faithful. He was committed. And he was committed because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 14, we see that while Paul was in Lystra, he was dragged out of the city, and they stoned him until they thought he was dead. And they leave, and the other brothers come to his aid, and he comes back too, and he walks back into the city. You know, why would he do that? After they had just drug him out and stoned him and tried to kill him. Why would he do that? Because he was committed to the mission. I've got to be honest with you. If that was me, if while I was speaking, a group of people drug me outside the city limits and stoned me until they thought I was dead, if I survived that, I'm pretty sure I probably wouldn't go back into the city again. Okay? I mean, the Holy Spirit would have a lot of convincing to do to get me to go back into the city, because in my mind, I'm like, they're just going to try to kill me again. But Paul goes back into the city. See, he puts his commitment ahead of everything else, even ahead of his own safety and his own comfort. And so he was faithful despite whatever opposition came his way. How many of us can say that we are faithful to what God is calling us to do in our lives? How many of us can say that we are committed, that we are totally committed to the things of God? How many of us can say that we are actively carrying out the mission that God has laid out in his word? You know, most of the time, the most effective servants in this church are not necessarily the most gifted ones. They are just the ones who have decided that no matter what comes at me, I'm going to be committed and I'm going to serve. See, faithful people are people who just show up. They just show up. Faithful people don't let anything get in the way of the mission. And so let's be that kind of person. I mean, I'm going to tell you the truth, you know. You can have talents and you can have gifts and you can have all the resources in the world. But if you aren't faithful, then I really don't think you're going to have much of a story to tell. You really aren't. Because the story we want to tell is all about Christ and what he has done in our life and what he is doing in the lives of other people. And so let's not let our circumstances dictate our faithfulness. Let's quit saying to God, God, if you work this out, then I'll do what you want me to do. As a family, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a family, let's commit to each other and let's commit to God and let's advance his kingdom and let's not grow weary. Let's not give up no matter what comes our way. You know, last week I talked about how I like movies and one of my favorite all-time sports movies, and this would be after Hoosiers, would be Rudy. That's a great movie. Rudy is about a guy who is undersized and he doesn't have a whole lot of talent, but he's got this huge heart and he loves Notre Dame football, and that's just been his goal in life, is if he could just one day run out on the football field in a game. That's all he's ever wanted, and it takes a lot of effort, and he finally makes his way onto the defensive scout team. And so he just makes the practice team. And every down that they play in practice, he goes all out. I mean, he is all out, going as hard as he can go. And there's a scene in the movie where the team is practicing. And O'Hare, who's one of the stars for the Notre Dame team, he's yelling at Rudy. And it looks like they're about ready to get in a fight. He's really mad because Rudy had just tackled him really hard for a loss in practice. And so the coach comes over to O'Hare, and he's like, O'Hare, what's your problem? And O'Hare says, it's the last practice of the season, and Rudy's playing like it's a Super Bowl. And the coach says this, O'Hare, you just summed up your sorry career in one sentence. Listen, church. When we come to the end of our life, let's not live our life in such a way that we'll sit there and say, you know, as I look back, I could have given more. I could have done more. I could have been a better witness. I could have been more vocal about my faith. I wish I had not given up. Let's not say those things. Let's commit to doing what God has called us to do. Let's commit in our witness and in our marriages, with our kids, at our jobs and in the church, to being what God has called us to be. The next thing I want you to see about Paul is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have joy no matter what comes your way. You know, there are tons of things about Paul that we could point out today. I mean, we could preach on and on through today and into the next day and into the next day about all the amazing things about Paul. But what stands out to me and what I'm amazed by in his life is just the joy that he has no matter what comes his way. You know, there was a time when Paul was in Pisidian Antioch, and in Acts 13 we read this. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. And I was sitting there, that's a good Sunday, okay? When almost the whole city comes to church. That's a good Sunday. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And so it was like, man, that's really good. That kind of thing can kind of make a difficult journey feel a little better, can't it? But then we read this in verse 45. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And so right when things start, seem like they're turning around, things are going to go a little better for Paul, these jealous Jews show up and they start causing trouble. And then verse 50, it says, the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their regions. So this is what they did. They just shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And so Paul and Barnabas, you know, they just shake the dust off their feet and they say, we're out of here, and they move on. And then we read this in verse 52. It says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that might not be how we would expect that story, that part of the story to end, but what I want you to see is that what we see is a connection between having joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, for many of us in the church, our joy is based solely on our circumstances. You know, I'm joyful if I'm in good health. I'm joyful if my job is easy or if I'm getting paid really well. I'm joyful if my kids make the team or if they make good grades. I'm joyful if my neighbor treats me right. I'm joyful if it doesn't rain and the sun comes out, which, listen, let's pray for that today with the groundbreaking, okay? That the sun would be out, okay? And even if it's not, it's going to be a great day, okay? Let's just pray maybe it'll stay, that rain will stay away. See, here's the thing. The truth is, we're not much different than the world sometimes when it comes to what makes us joyful. And when joy isn't there, we have a tendency to try to force it because we know as Christians that there should be a aspect of joy in our lives. And so we try to force it, you know, kind of like, have you ever taken like those family pictures? And we've had that at church a couple times, you know, and you sit down with your family. And if you're a parent, you've probably done this before. You will smile to your kids, you know. And we're trying to force the fact that we are a happy family, you know. And so you will smile to your kids, which just sometimes, according on how old they are, just makes them cry even more. You know, Paul never had to fake his joy. He never had to force his joy. He had joy in his life, even when things were going against him. He was joyful because his joy was in the Lord. In Acts 15, we read of a time where Paul preaches, and man, it just couldn't have went any worse. I mean, the message was great. The response was horrible. And basically, they beat him, and they throw him in the inner cell, and they put stocks around his feet. And in verse 25, we read, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And it's like, how does that happen? Again, like, they're beating him. How does that happen? I mean, it's all, in your mind, you almost see it like this. You know, they're beat up, they're chained to the wall, and Silas, he turns over to Paul, and he says, hey, Paul, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And Paul's like, night of worship? And Silas is like, exactly, you know? And they just start singing away. And you're like, how do you do that? How do you sing praises to God when your world's falling apart? How do you sing praises to God when you're hurting? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And so he's talking about doing good for those who are inside the church, and also for those who are outside the church. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, he lived his life all out for the Lord, and it changed who he was. It gave him joy in all circumstances, and when you have joy in all circumstances, it totally baffles people who are not living all out for Jesus. It totally baffles them. And in fact, it baffled the jailer so much that later on that night, Paul was baptizing not only the jailer, but the jailer's entire family. See, when it comes to our journey with God, it's not just about where we're going. You know, so many of us were like, okay, what's the Bible say? All right, let's just do it. And it's kind of, it becomes a checkoff thing for us. And it's not so much about where we're going. It's about who we are becoming as we journey along. And it's about who we are taking with us. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that. Let me read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then the result of that is you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit show up, and we see power displayed through the Holy Spirit. And we see that power displayed through the Holy Spirit through the lives of people who were committed to him. You see, we need to take the Holy Spirit with us along in our journey. Now, a lot of us get really confused about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has always been. He's been there from the beginning. He was there in Genesis chapter 1 through 2, hovering over the waters of creation. But in the book of Acts, what we see is that the Holy Spirit steps up front and center. We read about the Holy Spirit 57 times in the book of Acts. And so if you want to know, how do we see the things today that we see happened in the early church? How would we get that effect today? We've got to know that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to take the Holy Spirit along with us in the journey. Now, the word for the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament, if you take that back to the original language, is pneuma. It's the same word that describes wind. And with the wind, you can see it, or you can't see it. You can't see it, but you can feel it, right? And you can see the effects of the wind. And that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's hard to explain because you can't see him, but you can feel him. And you can see the power that he displays through us and through other people. And so the Holy Spirit is something that we must experience. And the beauty for us is that we can experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. In John chapter 16, Jesus also told his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him for you, to you. And so what we see is that Jesus was God in flesh. But the Holy Spirit is God in spirit form. And so Jesus says, it is good for you that I go away, so the Holy Spirit can come. See, here's the thing. This is what he's saying. God with you is really good, but God in you is better. It's better. You know, as we read through the rest of the book of Acts, you do see the power. You see the power of the Holy Spirit. And for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, what you see is that they were effective. They were committed and they were filled with joy. Yeah. I don't know if you guys remember this story back in 1996 on Mount Everest. There was a disaster that took place, and eight climbers in this expedition lost their lives. Several others were very seriously injured. And one of those climbers, his name was Andy Harris, and Andy was an experienced climber, and he was a guide on this expedition, and they were kind of nearing the peak. Some had made it, some had not quite yet, and a storm they saw had started to move in, and so Andy Harris, he took care of his group, those that he was in charge of, and he went back to see if he could help out some other people, and so as he was hiking alone, he noticed that he was beginning to run out of oxygen. And soon he became in dire need of oxygen. And so he radioed to the base camp. And he knew that he wasn't going to make it long without oxygen. And the other climbers had told him that they had left some oxygen tanks along the path. And he said he could see them, but he kept telling them that they were all empty. And they assured him that they were full, and that if he just needed to grab one and hook up the mask and he would be okay, but he just kept insisting that they were all empty. And suddenly it dawned on those at the base camp what the problem was. See, Andy was oxygen deprived. And so he didn't realize that what he needed to survive, what he needed to live, was right in front of him. The climbers at base camp, they continued to plead with him to just take a tank and turn it on and put the mask up, and he would be okay. He could breathe, but he never listened to them. He never did it. And that was the last time they'd ever heard from him again. And I know that's kind of a depressing story. But when I read that story, I can relate to those guys at base camp. See, I can stand here and I can tell you week after week after week that the Holy Spirit is the oxygen that we need to live our Christian life. And I can plead with you and I can beg with you to take the oxygen. I can explain that the power is right here for you. I can tell you that there is joy in being a committed, spirit-filled follower of Jesus, but I cannot make you pick up the tank and turn it on and put that oxygen mask to your face. I can't make you be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the truth is, as we journey in our Christian walk, it's tough. It's hard. It's excruciating. I mean, it's every word that we would use to describe Paul's missionary journeys. And we are not going to survive this without oxygen. We are not going to survive our journey without the Holy Spirit. And Paul knows this. That's why in Galatians 5:25 he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so, church, let's not leave out the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power that we need to live our lives. The Holy Spirit is the power that is going to push the church on to continue to do what God has called us to do. See, in the Bible, it might say, as the title for this book of Acts, it might say the Acts of the Apostles, but really what it is, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. See, if it were the Acts of the Apostles, it would have ended after the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but it doesn't end because it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit still moves today. That's what I want you to so desperately see. For us, our journey begins when you're baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will be with you for the rest of your life to help you and to be your comforter and to be your advocate and to be your counsel. But here's the thing, you can't just come and believe and repent and confess and be baptized and then that's it. See, we must be continually filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul is getting at. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the responsibility of each and every believer. I can point out to you where the mask is, where the oxygen is, but you have to do the work. You must be filled. And so we must fill ourselves. We must fill ourselves with the Word of God. We must fill ourselves with worship. We must fill ourselves with prayer. We must fill ourselves by carrying out the mission, by witnessing. We must fill ourselves by rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters in Christ. If today you would like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, or maybe you would like to rededicate your life, I'm going to be standing right over here. I could spend the rest of the day begging and pleading for you to come and take the oxygen. But I'm just going to give you an invitation that if you need Jesus or you need to rededicate to Him, I'm going to stand right over there and I will help you put that mask on. And it will give you life. If there's something else that's going on in your life that you need to pray about, we want to invite you to come and pray as well. Let's stand and sing, and if you need to come, please come.